And so it's going to be good. Today I want to talk to you about, I want to say this to you. You are highly favored by God. You are highly favored. Now I know a lot of people walk around and, you know, they just feel like they're not worth much. Maybe you've had parents that told you you weren't worth much. Or maybe you didn't have parents that told you you weren't worth much. Or maybe they treated you like you weren't worth much. Or maybe you had people at school or on your job make you feel like you're worthless and you're not all that and all that. But I want to tell you, all of that is a lie. Because you are highly favored by God. God loves you. You are the apple of his eye. Amen. You are highly favored by God. So we're going to be talking about that. I'm going to spend the next, I don't know, two, three, whatever weeks talking about the favor of God. And it's going to be wonderful. Let me make this statement to you. And many of you, if you've been here a relative, you know, decent amount of time, you've probably heard me make this phrase at some point, many times probably. But remember this. I remember I was at a church at a convention conference up in Portland, City Bible Church, and I went in there for this thing. And as we walked in, they handed a little, you know, little flyer thing to hand you when you walk in the door. And on the front, it said something, and it was a defining moment for me. You know, you have many, how many know you have many moments in your life, but then you have some moments that are just defining moments. I mean, it's a moment that you can't even erase it from your mind because you remember that moment. Amen. Well, this was one of those moments for me. I remember what door I walked in. I remember, you know, it was a Sunday morning, actually, that we were there. And this is what the statement said. It says, "Dare to dream a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention." Dare to dream a dream. That was before we started this church. Dare to dream a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention. In other words, it's not a dream that you can make come to pass on your own. You can't surround yourself with enough people to make this dream come to pass. It's a dream that you've got to have divine intervention. You've got to have God's favor in your life to see this thing come to pass. So dare to dream a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention. Right, and we're gonna start talking about the divine intervention part, because what is the divine intervention? It's the favor of God, it's the favor of your God on your life. So let's talk a little bit about what favor is. I'm not gonna spend a whole lot of time on that part this morning because there's some other things very important that we've got to get up front. You know, in my notes I put first things first, but keep first things first, right? But let's talk, just give you a little glimpse of what favor is and the kind of things we're going to be talking about. We're going to see it all the way through Scripture. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. But what is favor? Favor means to endorse. It's like when someone writes a book and maybe they're just getting started in their authoring, you know, career, whatever, writing books and stuff. But they're looking for people to endorse them. But they're not looking. Nobody's ever asked me to endorse their book. You know why? Because I don't really know a whole lot of people, and a whole lot of people don't really know me outside this town, so that I'm not going to really bring a lot of traffic their way, right? But you go to famous authors, you go to people that have written lots of books, that have a lot of respect for writing books, or a lot of respect as an author. That's the people they're looking for to endorse their book. What are they looking? They're looking for the people that follow those people to see their name on that book, and that's going to make them think, oh, if he or she endorsed that book, and that's a book I want to read, right? So favor, what are they looking for? They're looking for favor. And what they're doing, when they contact those people, what they're really saying, hey, could you do me a favor? Can you do me a favor and write an endorsement for my book? Right? So they're looking for favor. They're looking for something so favor means to endorse. Now remember, we're talking about the favor of God. So we're talking about God endorsing you. And I tell you what, the Bible says if God be for you, if God endorses you, who can stand against you? Right? In other words, it's not that other people can't come against you, but they won't be successful in coming against you because God has endorsed you. God has put his favor on your life. Hallelujah. We're talking about some good stuff. What else does favor mean? It means to support. to assist. How many know we need some assistance to go where God's called us to go? As a church and individually, there is a dream. God has a dream for every single person in this room. And everyone listening to this online right now, I'm telling you, God has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. And it's going to take His divine assistance to get that dream to come to pass. I want to challenge you, come on this morning. Dare to dream a dream that is destined to fail. I remember when I was a kid, there were some things that I wanted to do. I wanted to be a fireman, right? I wanted to be an architect. I wanted to do some things that kind of, maybe I could go to school and learn enough and I could get it pulled off. But then I got to a point, it's like, wait a minute. That's not a God thing. I want to, and nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with doing some things. But I think even for architects and musicians and doctors and lawyers and carpentry workers and plumbers, and I think for anybody, there is still a dream that God wants to put in your heart that you've got to have His plan. You've got to have His provision. You've got to have His favor to see that plan come to pass. Amen. Glory to God. So I had these dreams and everything, but I finally got to this place in my life where it's like, God, give me a dream. Give me a dream. Put something in my heart that I can't even get it pulled off without your help. And I began to challenge myself. I'm like, I'm no longer satisfied with status quo. I'm no longer satisfied just being an average human being, just going along, doing the things that society dictates that I do, and thinking the way that society dictates that I think. Lord, no, I want to be different. Where do you think the difference came from? The difference came out of my heart. I was laying there in bed one night trying to figure out, okay, if we start this church, what are we going to call it? And I mean, I just kind of, I'm like, no. And all of a sudden the Lord spoke to my heart. He says, the difference, church, because I want you to be different. And I want the people at the difference church to be people that make a difference. Be the difference. Come on, I want to challenge you to challenge yourself. I'm going to be the difference this year at my school. I'm going to be the difference at my job. I'm going to be the difference in my family. I'm going to be the difference in my community. Come on, let's challenge ourselves this year. Let's say, God, what I had last year, that's not enough for me, God. I want more from you, God. I want to know you more. I want to walk in more of your power. I want to believe more in your grace. God, I want to be more. You made me for more. You don't read in the scriptures where God made you for less. Wouldn't that be encouraging? 1 Peter, whatever. Oh, da, 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 da. And God made you for less. Whoa, that was powerful. You don't read that. You don't think that. What jacks you up is when you begin to read, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. With God, all things are possible to them that believe. That's the things that really get our juices flowing, isn't it? So what if we live that way every day? Come on, God, help me to do something. Help me to dream a dream that is destined to fail without you stepping in and helping me get it done. Let's challenge ourselves to go beyond the status quo, to go beyond the normal human life. We're not called to be just mere human beings, mere men and women that live on the earth. No, we're called to carry the anointing. We're called to do something great. We're called to be better, to go be better, to be stronger, to go farther than we've ever gone before. Right? Amen. You are highly favored by God. In other words, what are we saying? Favor makes things easier. Hey, I can go for that. So I can find a piece of flat metal and get it thin enough and I can use that for a screwdriver. Or I can get a screwdriver. Right? How many know a screwdriver is better than a flat piece of metal that you could use like a screwdriver, right? Anybody ever used a dime to turn a screw? How many know a screwdriver in your hand's a lot better? How many know a power driver is even better? Right? I'm after the power driver. Come on, forget this. I'm just like, done. I like it. Favor makes life easier. Now, please hear what I said. I did not say favor makes life easy. I said it makes it easier. There's a difference between easy and easier. God never meant for our life to be just where we sit around and do nothing. I don't ever have to do nothing. I never, No, that's not what God meant. But he did say, I want to put my favor on your life so you get more accomplished than what other people are able to get accomplished. Because my favor makes things easier. What else does favor mean? It means to provide with advantages. To provide with advantages. Yes, that means that he can give you an advantage over the people you work with. And they could have been at the company longer. And you say, well, that's not fair. You're right, it's not fair. It's the favor of God. Favor isn't fair. It's not about being fair. It's about I'm walking in covenant with God. That gives me advantages. I am not going to fight at the idea that I could have an advantage. I thank God for advantages. Amen? Hallelujah. And it also means to show, favor means to show special privileges. Special privileges. I remember a story that I heard the other day. It was about this guy. He had, you know, been studying on the favor of God and really began to believe God for favor in his life. And then his employer came in, it's a few months later, and his employer came in and says, hey, I just want you to know, we're giving you a $12,000 raise. That means he's going to be making $12,000 more than he was making 5 minutes ago. Right? And he says, and we're not giving this to anybody else in your department. You say, that ain't fair. No, but it is favor. Because he was believing God for favor in his life. Man, I tell you what, I could do some of that. Come on, glory to God. Thank God for his. I'm just telling you, you know, when you choose to walk in a life with God, there is favor that comes with that life if you will believe him for it. And you're not having to beg God for it. You're not having to talk him into, oh, God, please, please give me some favor. No, it is rightfully yours. It's rightfully yours to walk in. Amen. All right, let me say this now. Now that I've said all that, let me say this. Jensen Franklin's book, Fasting, the student edition, he said this, when God has placed a dream inside you that only he can make possible, you need to fast and pray. Did you know fasting does not change God? Then why do it? I'm trying to get God to do some stuff. No, he's trying to get you to do some stuff. I'm trying to get God to change this. No, God's trying to get you to change. Fasting doesn't change God. It changes you. Fasting, biblical fasting is not a weight loss program. Dang it. You know? Now, hey, when you fast, it helps you lose weight, and that's a bonus. But biblical fasting is not, if you go to see the doctor or whatever and he tells you, okay, you need to fast, you know, such and such, especially before a procedure or something. We're not talking about just that kind of fasting because they need to get stuff out of your system. Isn't that interesting? They tell you to fast to get stuff out of your system. God's telling you to fast to get stuff out of your system. Now that'll preach. That was worth showing up today for. Right? God calls us to fast. This message is on favor. But if you want you really want favor in your life, fasting is part of that. And did you know fasting is not meant to be a 3-week thing every year? Mm-hmm. It's supposed to be a fasting lifestyle. I know that's something the Lord has been speaking to me about. And I'm like, okay, all right, I hear you. You don't have to say it twice because I don't want to hear it twice. Okay, just, you know. But it's meant to be something of a lifestyle. When you're talking about lifestyle, we're not talking about you have to fast 365 days a year either. You know. But when you begin to sense your spirit drying up, you begin to feel there's a distance between you and God or something, that's a good time to start fasting and saying, flesh, shut up. I've got to get focused on my relationship with God. Because here's one thing. If you feel like your spirit's drying up, you feel like there's a distance between God, God's not the one that took a step away from you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he has to repent and change the way he thinks. Right? The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from God. And he does not change. So if you're feeling that distance, that maybe you're the one that's been making some decisions, stepping away from God instead of stepping to him. The Bible says, draw near unto me and I will draw near unto you. Fasting is a way that we do that. One of the ways. Amen. So fasting is a good thing. And that's about all I'm going to really say about fasting today. But I just, you know, because we are starting our 21-day fast. And listen, let me make a couple extra comments about that. Don't make it a thing of religious works, right? Do what you can do. You say, I don't know if I can do 21 days of fasting. Can you do 3 days a week of fasting? 3 days a week? Can you do 1 day a week? Can you do one meal, right? Maybe one meal every other day. One meal every 2 or 3 days. Whatever you can do. But I'm not telling you, okay, none of this and none of that for 21 days straight. That's what I'm going to do. Okay, that's what my wife is going to do. But what can you do? I'm not asking you to do what you can't do, but I want to just challenge you. What can you do? And when you do this, it's like I said, it's not a weight loss program, right? What it is, it's intended to, whatever you give up, make sure that you're taking that time that you would have been doing that and begin to spend that time with the Lord. So if you're going to give up a meal a day, let's just say just maybe you're going to give up breakfast, or you're going to fast lunch every day. Well, make sure that during lunch, you're spending time with the Lord. That's what it's about, because fasting is about drawing closer to God, right? It's not about just doing without. Fasting is not about doing without. It's about drawing closer to the Lord, that you would be changed in that process. Amen? Hallelujah. So just kind of keep those things in mind as you ask the Lord what he would have you fast, either for 21 days or sometime in this 21-day process. Because we do this every year at the beginning of the year, because we really want to hear, God, what do you have for us this year? What do you want us to do this year? How can we be better this year than we were last year? What can we do to make a change in ourselves this year that we didn't make last year? I mean, it's about drawing close to the Lord, and it's about, you know, becoming better for him. Amen. And becoming more like him. Amen. All right. So with that said, there you go. There's that. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 12. Let's talk about some favor a little bit today. In Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. We read this actually last week. It was one of the scriptures we used. And so we're going to use it kind of as a launching pad for this new series on favor. But in Psalm chapter 5. And I'm actually going to be reading out the New King James. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 12, it should be up on the screen. It says, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. So we can stop right there for just a moment. He says, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. He didn't say, for you, O Lord, will bless everybody. Did you catch that? You, O Lord, will bless everybody. It's like you got people in the world, even people that go to churches and believes that, we're all the children of God. Well, that can't be the case, because Jesus looked at religious leaders in the temple and said, you are of your father, the devil. So how many know it has something to do with your heart, right? And your commitment to the Lord, right? But he says this, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. I've got good news for you today, so hang in there. Because I got good news about this today. This is going to be good. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround them as with a shield. It's like, you know, every time I read that, I can't help but think of, you know, like Star Trek, right? I mean, here's the USS or the Enterprise, right? Captain Spock and the Doctor and Captain Kirk, right? And all these guys, and here they are, and then these little torpedoes are coming from other ships, and they hit this shield. They put up the cloaking device. Whoop, whoo, here comes this cloaking device, right? And all these things are hitting this shield, but it's not damaging the ship. That's the favor of God. That's the favor of God. How many could use some favor to where when the enemy's shooting torpedoes at you that they can't get through to you? Because you have been shielded with a cloaking device that the Bible calls the favor of God. Amen. How many know we need some Star Trek faith? Come on. Anybody remember the Klingons? Every time I think of the Klingons, I think of a scripture. Actually, I forgot. I never got to last week when I was preaching. But there's a scripture down that says, but there's a word that is sown into the heart of those that cling to it. And the word is sown into the heart of people that cling to it. See, we need to be some spiritual Klingons. All right, this is a Star Trek message today. I don't know where this is. I didn't plan it that way, but are they coming out with a special or something? I don't know what's going on, but anyways. But we need to be some Klingons and we need some cloaking devices. And the favor of God is that cloaking device, right? For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround them as with a shield. I thank God. Say this with me. Say, Father, I thank you for my cloaking device, the favor of God surrounding me as with a shield in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Glory to God. But here's the thing. Before people can really experience the favor of God, they've got to realize who they are. And let me tell you who you are. You are somebody special to God. You are somebody special to God. Because of the blood of Jesus, you deserve, listen to me, only because of the blood of Jesus. We don't deserve anything in and of ourselves. But because of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, Jesus allowed his blood to be poured out for us. Because of his blood, we are special to God. God does not look at you through just normal earthly eyes. He don't see all the junk. What he see, he looks at you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He looks at you through that shed blood. That's what makes us worthy. In fact, Romans tells us that we have been made worthy. Why? Because we weren't worthy. But we have been made worthy. We have been brought near. We have been made worthy because of the blood of Jesus. So that's why we don't have to sing songs like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I don't even allow that song, that word to be sang in that song in this church. Why? Because you're not a wretch. You are somebody special to God. We used to be wretches. Right? We used to be unworthy, but the blood of Jesus has made us worthy of everything that God has provided for us. Psalm, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 1, around verse 20, 21, something like that. It says, all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. He didn't say all the promises of God in him are, well, maybe for you. Maybe, maybe not. You know, God doesn't do that. He said, no, it's in him, though. In Christ, all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. God is giving you a yes today on his blessings on your life. God is giving you a yes on the favor of God on your life. But you've got to realize that you are the righteousness of God. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, you are the righteousness of God. And if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, that is so easy to fix today. We just simply say, Jesus, be the Lord in my life. I confess you as the Lord in my life. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that God raised you from the dead. Therefore, I am saved. And you know what I would do if I wasn't saved? Get saved. You guys should know that I'm going to say that by now. Come on. Hallelujah. If I didn't have the favor of God on my life, you know what I'd do? I'd get the favor of God on my life. Amen. Hallelujah. You are somebody special to God. Know this. In the mind of God, you are his prized possession. In the mind of God. Maybe not in your mind. Maybe not in your neighbor's mind. Maybe not in your coworker's mind. But let me tell you something. In the mind of God, you are his prized possession. He said about David, he says, he is the apple of my eye. Hallelujah. You are somebody special. Get that in your spirit. You are somebody special. Drop the low self-esteem. Drop all the things, all the stuff that people say that makes you feel like you're not worth anything. That is a lie from hell. You are somebody special to God. You are highly favored by God. He favors you. He loves you. Amen. What does John chapter 3, verse 16 tell us? For God loved the world, and this is the peak, this is the KW translation, right? Right? He says, God loved the world so much. That's how I read it. Every time I read that, I don't know how people read it. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. That's not the way I read it. When I see that, I see, for God loved the world so much. There's such an intensity in the love of God for you. He loves you so much that he has made provision for all good things for you. What does he tell us in Ephesians? I think it's chapter 2 and verse 10. He says that he has prepared and predestined an amazing path for you. And for those that walk on that path, there is tremendous blessing, tremendous favor for you. That's why I encourage you to stay on the path. Live life in line with the Word, because when you're living life in the path of the Word, you're living the life in the path of his blessings. You're living the life in the path of his favor. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. Isn't that amazing scripture? You should know it. It's at the end of every end zone in NFL. Come on. Remember this. Until you come to believe that you're special to God, you will never live the life of victory that God planned for you. Until you come to believe that you're special to God, please leave today knowing you're special to God. Because until you come to the realization that if you believe I am special to God, you will never, ever be able to walk in all the good, wonderful things that he has for you. You are special. Amen? And when I tell you what, when you begin to realize how special you are to God, low self-esteem goes out the window. Because then you're not so concerned about what that person thinks about you or what that person said about you. You're like, wait a minute, you said that, but God said this, and God never lies. And so if God said this and you said that and that doesn't line up with this, then you're the liar. Bible says, let every man be a liar, but God be true. Amen. If God said it about you, then it's legit. Amen. Because he can speak no lies. He only speaks truth. But until we come to believe that we're special to God, we'll never be able to walk in this life of victory. Listen to this. The primary reason why so many Christians live a life of defeat is because they don't know the truth about the way God sees them. Say that again. The primary reason why so many Christians live a life of defeat is because they don't know the truth. See, the Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's the truth that you know, not just the truth that's in the Bible. It's the truth that you know in your heart. That's why we encourage you to meditate day and night upon the scriptures. Find those things that say that where God speaks what he says about you and meditate on that till it becomes a reality in your life that nobody could pry that away from you with a crowbar. Amen. Meditating on the word is so important. Listen, the primary reason so many Christians live a life of defeat is because they don't know the truth about the way God sees them. Look at this, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 in the New King James. It says this. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you read a little further down, it says, he talks about that lack of knowledge is rejected knowledge. That means, see, it's bad enough when you have someone that they just don't know. What you don't know could actually hurt you. You people say, what they don't know won't hurt them. Listen, that's not actual truth, right? That didn't come from Scripture, right? What you don't know can be very damaging to you. And that's the sucky thing about it, is because it's not something that you knew and you rejected, but you just didn't know, but it can still affect you, right? How many know if you're driving down the highway and it's dark and it's rainy and there's a bridge out up ahead of you and nobody tells you about it, you're cruising along. How many know what you didn't know can be detrimental? How many would be be very appreciative of somebody stepping in, maybe a few hundred feet in front of that bridge, going, flagging you down, goes, okay, guys, see the flares? That means the bridge is out ahead. You're going to have to go, and you got to find another path to get around. You're going to go, oh, thank you so much for letting me know that, right? But how many know it's a different thing when you drive up and they're like, hey, the bridge is out. Okay, thanks for letting us know. That's even worse. And that's what he's saying here. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Then he goes on down to say, because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have rejected knowledge. So what I'm challenging today is don't reject the knowledge that you know is in the Word. Amen? Because it only brings detriment. It only brings damage into your life. But we don't have to be people that lack knowledge, do we? What am I giving you today? Knowledge. We come every Sunday and we get knowledge from the Word of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Let me give you some really good knowledge. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. I've already quoted it and I've talked about it last week, but we're going to look at it today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, for God made Christ, the anointed one in his anointing, God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin for a purpose, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. God took Jesus, who had never committed a sin, and made him to be sin, so that we could be the righteous of God. In other words, simply in today's English, simply put, is so we could be in right standing with God. So that we could be in right standing with God. When we walk in the confidence that we are in right standing with God, that's what enables us to do, as it tells us in Hebrews, to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in a time of need. Amen. Glory to God. We are in right standing. Why? Because of what Jesus did, not because of anything we've done. It's not because of our special the way. It's not because of how we've treated people special. It's not because all that. You know, treating people right is not what gives you right standing with God. You having right standing with God is what empowers you to treat people right. Did you get that? I said, treating people right and being honorable and walking integrity, that does not earn you right standing with God. But being in accepting the fact that what Jesus did for you put you in right standing with God gives you the power to treat people right, to walk in honesty, truth, and integrity and honor with people. Amen? Hallelujah. I love that. But he tells us here, he says, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that we could be, He could be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And we have been made right. Everybody say this when we say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done for me. Amen. Isn't that awesome? You know, over in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, it says this. Do I have that one? Okay. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, it says this, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Isn't that awesome? Amen. We don't have to feel guilty because of mistakes we made, because Jesus' blood has already cleansed our hearts from that stuff. So we can walk in all that he has, guilt-free. Anybody ever felt guilty about something? Yeah, some of you not moving, but everybody in here has felt guilty about something. But Jesus died on the cross to take away all the guilt, all the shame, right? Think about it. I mean, the Apostle Paul. You got the Apostle Paul, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, most of it from prison. Think about that one. Anyway, he wrote to before he was Apostle Paul, he was Saul. You know, the one that was going around capturing, finding, and hunting down like a dog, and capturing Christians and having them killed, thinking he's doing something in the name of God. Until he was on the road to Damascus, And Jesus knocked him off his horse, literally, and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul goes, "Oh, I ain't done nothing to you. You were gone before I even started this." But what's he talking about? He's persecuting the church. He's tracking down people that are Christians and having them slaughtered and killed and stoned. Right? But here's the thing. Over in the epistles, the Apostle Paul says, listen to this, you ready for this? "I have wronged nobody. I haven't done anything wrong." How can he say such a thing? History books have it that he was the one slaughtering Christians because he got a revelation that he is the righteous of God because Jesus took his sin and nailed it to the cross. Jesus' blood washed that murderous religious leader of all of his wrong and made him right in right standing with God. Come on, if God can do that for Paul, do you think he can do that for you? I'm telling you, he can. We don't have to walk with guilt. We don't have to walk with shame because of our past or our present. We can say, "Jesus, I give you everything that I am. I give this to you because your blood, you died on the cross so that I would give this to you. You became my sin so that I could become in right standing with God." I love that. And the more you come to a revelation and realization of that and accept that for your life, more of the favor of God is going to be able to come on your life. Because see, if you don't believe that you deserve it, then you're never going to be able to believe that you should even have favor. But I'm not asking for favor because I've always been so perfectly good and I've never made any mistakes. No, there was only one person on the earth that walked like that never made a mistake, and it was Jesus. Right? But I can tell you what, I can receive the fact that I am the righteous of God because of what Jesus has done for me. And I walk free of guilt. I walk free of shame. Glory to God because he is my Redeemer. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Go with me to Mark chapter 8 real quick. Mark chapter 8. Listen to Mark chapter 7. Thank you. Mark chapter 7 and verse 8. Mark chapter 7 and verse 8. The plane is descending. All right. We're approaching the runway. We're about to land this plane for today. Right. But I think it's been a worthy journey. Amen. Mark chapter 7 and verse 8 says this, talking to religious people, he says, listen, you ignore God. Jesus is speaking. He says, "For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition." Then he said, "You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to." See, that's the wrong kind of cling on. Right? We don't want those kind of Klingons. We don't want to cling on to the world. We don't want to cling on to our own way of thinking. We don't want to cling on to our own way of justifying our actions. We want to say, "No, I'm letting go of my way of doing things, and I'm taking on God's way of doing things, God's way of being and doing." Amen. We're not talking about just going out and doing a bunch of stuff for God. We're talking about changing your being, allowing your wanter to be changed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. He says, "You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition." What is a tradition? I looked that up. Tradition in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary says, "The handing down of information, beliefs, and customs by word of mouth or by example from one generation to another without written instruction." In other words, what Jesus was getting to them about, it's like, hey, you've got God's word. So they use the word law, but we can just simply say God's word. They had God's word, but instead of honoring God's word, they had their own traditions, their own way of this, an own way of doing this, an own way of doing that. And Jesus is telling the religious leaders, he says, you've ignored God's word and adopted your own way of doing things. Amen. Does that fit anybody besides me in here? I've been there. Amen. How many know it's time for it? Let's let go. And let's let go. I'm having a hard time saying words this morning. Anyway, let us let go of our own traditions and say, God, this is what your word says. I'm going to live by your word. Amen. What is a tradition? It's handing down information, beliefs. Maybe you've got some, there's some ways that maybe you saw that your parents did things or your grandparents did things or society. Society is taking, there's a spirit in this world. The Bible in 2 Corinthians 4:4 said it's the God, that Satan is the god of this world. Satan is trying to influence our society to think this way and to act this way. But it's time for us to rebel against that. How about, what if we rebelled against the rebellion? Rebel against the rebellion. Amen. Glory to God. You've got to know you are righteous and you are somebody special to God. You are special. Remember what I said about being that in God's mind, you are his prized possession. Let me show you this scripture and then we'll wrap it up, right? Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4. I'm going to start in verse 3. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3. 4 and 5, says this, this is David. Now, David, I can kind of picture him. Maybe he's standing on a balcony or whatever, and he's just kind of having these thoughts. He says, when I look at the sky, at the night sky, and I see the work of your fingers. Anybody ever stepped outside and just look on a real clear night and see just looking at all the stars? Man, I do that, and I just go, man, God, you are amazing. You are amazing. There's a sign. There's actually a sign up in the state of Colorado somewhere. I heard this the other day. There's a sign stuck up somewhere. And it says this: if God doesn't live here, then he sure hangs out here a lot. Because it was. I guess it's some real scenic, real beautiful part of Colorado with the mountains and everything. It says if God doesn't live here, he sure hangs out a lot. Right? I love that. I thought that was awesome. But it says here, he says, when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? What is man that you should think about him? Human beings that you care, that you should even care for them. Yet, you ready for this? The New Living Translation actually got this translation right. Yet you made them only a little lower than God. Some translations were afraid to put the name God in there, and they use a little lower than the angels. The Hebrew word there for angels or God, depending on your translation, is Elohim, and that's talking about God himself. I think sometimes translators were afraid to, they just didn't have the courage to say that we're just a little bit lower than God. Did you know that you... It is not God, angels, and us. It is God, us, and angels. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. That makes us a little lower than God. Remember the scripture in the New Testament said, Jesus said this. He says, a student is not greater than their master, but they can be just like their master. See, we were created a little lower. Yet you made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. That word glory means distinguished. God wants you to be distinguished. He wants you to stand out. In other words, he wants you to be the difference. The difference in your work, the difference in the grocery store, the difference on your job, the difference at your school, the difference in your community, the difference in your family. God, he wants you to be distinguished, to stand out. He wants you to be different. Hold your spot right there in Psalm 8 and look at this one more verse, Psalm 119, because we're going to come back to verse 8 and wrap it up. Psalm 8 and wrap it up. But in Psalm 119, verse 73, it says this. In the New King James, it says this. Oh, I didn't put that up there. I didn't put New King James in my notes. Psalm 119, verse 73. Psalm 119, verse 73. Does anybody have that in the New King James? Psalm 119. Anybody got a New King James? Psalm 119, verse 73. Oh, there it is. Not yet. Psalm 119. Ah, there we go. Thank you. It says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Listen to this. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. You are created in the image of God. He made you to be, not to be him, but to be like him. Amen. Now I'm going to read that in the New Living because I think this one's funny. This is humorous for me. Psalm 119, verse 73 in the New Living, it says this: you made me and created me. Now give me the sense to follow your commands. I love that. You made me and you created me and made me. Now give me the sense to follow your commands. How many know we need God to give us the sense to follow his word? Amen. You give me the sense to follow your commands. Amen. Back up at Psalm 8, and this is my last hoorah. Here we go. Psalm 8. Because he talks about, he says, I have crowned you with glory and honor. You know what's so awesome about the glory of God? I remember in Exodus 33, it says, Moses was standing there and he says, God, show me your glory. Right? Show me your glory. And God says this, he answers, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll put my hand over you and I will cause my goodness to come by you. So when Moses asked for God's glory, God says, I will show you my goodness. Then a little bit about a verse later, then he says, and when my glory passes by you. So God interchanges goodness and glory to God. It's the same thing. And he said, you get that? Okay. So let me cover that real quickly one more time. You know, God, show me your glory. Okay, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to put my hand over you, because he couldn't see God face to face or he would have died, because he was before Jesus, right? Okay, so he would have died. And so he says, I'm going to put my hand over the cleft of the rock. I'm going to put you in this little cleft. I'm going to put my hand over there so you can't see me face to face. And as I pass by, I will remove my hand so you can see all of my goodness. And a verse later, he says, now when my glory... A New Living says it this way: when my glorious presence passes by you. So glory and goodness is the same thing to God. Remember that. Now watch this, and I'm going to close with this. Watch this. He says, and I have crowned you with glory. Yet you made him a little lower than God himself and crowned him with goodness. God's desire is for his goodness just to surround you, to be crowned with goodness. Or you could say it this way, to be crowned with the favor of God. Because his favor brings goodness into your life. Then he says one more word, and crown them with glory and honor. I mean, no, honor is a big thing with God. That word honor means with dignity and respect. In other words, he wants to bless you so much. He wants his favor so much in your life that you are distinguished. Glory. You are distinguished with his goodness. And you are walking. What did we say it was? Walking with dignity and respect. That everybody that sees you, it gives you dignity and respect because you're walking in all of the goodness of God. What brings that goodness? The favor of God. How can we have the favor of God? Because we are the righteousness of God in Christ. He made you righteous. He put you in right standing with God. The favor of God. I'm looking forward to this series. Come on, we're going to get more into the favor part next year. But I really wanted to get that into you. Come on, let's not reject God's word. Let's not be people without knowledge. Let's not reject his knowledge. But let's say, oh man, if that's in the word, that's for me. I want it. I want everything God has for me. Glory to God. I want to be cloaked with favor, right? Amen. I want to cling on to all of his words. Come on. I'm going to walk in the favor of God. I don't have to walk with low self-esteem. I don't have to walk in lack of integrity, I don't have to do all that because God's goodness is so good that I'm going to be distinguished by his goodness in my life. Amen. Did anybody get anything out of that today? Wasn't that good? I'm so looking forward to this. Bless you guys. You guys have a wonderful, Brent's going to come up, but I just want to encourage you. Come on, let's go home. Think about these things and let these things sink and dwell into our hearts. Amen. By the way, let me ask this question. Has anybody been doing their homework from last Sunday? Remember, I gave you those scriptures. Come on, take one scripture a day. Meditate on that scripture all day long. The next day, take another verse. Meditate on that because it's going to help your heart get established and you're going to begin to walk in favor like you've never seen before. Amen. That's all I got.